Going to continue our study this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're still there. If you'd like to turn to Titus, chapter 2, we're going to be there briefly there this morning as well, and it might just be easier. If you're looking for Titus, it's right after 2 Timothy, right before Philemon and Hebrews. So Titus is just a small little epistle that was written. We're going to be there for a little bit. But before we read and get into the Word of God, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for Frank and Brenda who brought the word this morning, reminding us of how important it is for us to pray for other forerunners, for those who have been sent to bring the gospel. Lord, it's so important that we are praying for our missionaries, that we're supporting them in every way possible. We know, Lord, that they have chosen to be submissive to your will for their lives, even though we know, God, it's not always comfortable for them. And Father, we may not be called to go, but we've been called to send. And Lord, if we've been called to send, then we need to be people of prayer, and we need to be bathing our missionaries in prayer. And Lord, just as we are called to make decisions sometimes on the future of our church, help us to bathe those decisions in prayer, knowing your will, God. We don't want to be outside of your will. And for the word this morning, please, Father, help me to get out of your way and just allow your spirit to dwell here today and speak to our hearts, allowing your word to go forth, for the gospel is so important to all of us, just as we just got done singing. We thank you, Jesus, and it's in your precious name that we pray. And all God's children said, amen, amen. Let me see if I can get the first slide up. Who's back there that can help me get that slide? Is it up? It's not on the screen here. Is it? Yay, it's there. It's just not there. Okay. Well, you guys kind of help me along here and let me know if that moves when I wanted it to. So last week we were introduced to a young maiden, a young virgin girl by the name of Mary. And we saw that Mary had been visited by the angel Gabriel, and she had been given some very, very important news for her life, that her life was going to be changed as she knew it, that she was going to bring forth, a virgin girl was going to bring forth the Son of God. And Mary's response was, "Let it be, Lord, according to your word." And I believe that the biggest takeaway from last week for all of us is to be submissive to the will of God in and for our lives, that we, just like Mary, would be willing to submit to whatever it is that God has called us to, no matter how uncomfortable it may be, no matter how difficult that may be, that we would submit to the word of God, that we would be submissive to his Holy Spirit. And listen, it's not easy. Sometimes making decisions like that are challenging and difficult. And you know what it takes, guys? It takes for us to be spiritually mature. And what I mean by that is that we need to be a spiritually mature person isn't necessarily someone who's been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. A spiritually mature person could be saved for as little as a couple of weeks or a couple of months, as long as they're willing to submit to God, as long as they're willing to submit to the things that God has called us to. And we saw that Mary, a very young girl, was submitted to the will of the Lord, no matter how difficult it would be. And it would be very difficult because she would carry this stigma with her throughout her life as possibly being a woman who had committed fornication or adultery, had an sexually intimate relationship outside of wedlock. And that stigma would have followed Mary for the rest of her life. And yet she was willing to come alongside of whatever the Lord called her to do. Why? Because she was spiritually mature in the things of God. Now, what is spiritual maturity? Listen, sometimes we get the wrong idea. We think just because we come to church every single Sunday, that must automatically translate into us being spiritually mature. And as important as it is to come to church, and we never want to forsake meeting together as the body of Christ, listen, that doesn't always translate into spiritual maturity. We're going to see this morning as we read through this portion of Scripture that Mary had an intimate relationship with the Lord. Why? Because she spent time with the Lord, not just one time a week, but she must have spent time with the Lord daily. On a day by day, maybe an hour by hour, maybe even a minute by minute time in her life with the Lord. And you know how that can be. You know, we have many husbands and wives in this church who've been married for long periods of time. And what may have started off as a very intimate relationship, sometimes those relationships become very dull, and they can become almost as if they're roommates living under the same roof. That's not really the intimacy that we are to have with the Lord. The intimacy that we are to have with God, it transcends coming to church on Sunday morning. The intimacy and the maturity that we have with the Lord should transcend whether or not we come to synagogue. Like Mary, I believe Mary went to synagogue every single Saturday on the Sabbath. But as we're going to see as we read a song that she had sung to the Lord, that it was more than that. Mary, who probably couldn't even read Hebrew, had an intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, last week we left off, Mary had had this visitation by the angel Gabriel and told her she would be the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah had written, that the Lord himself would give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which Matthew's gospel translates what, folks? God with us. So God sent his son, Emmanuel, through a virgin, and he is God with us. And then the angel also told her that her relative, most likely her cousin Elizabeth, would also miraculously conceive a child, not a virgin, but because she was an old woman and she was able to give birth to who? John the Baptist. And why is that, folks? Because with God, nothing is impossible. There's nothing that God can't do. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that for your unsaved relative who may be really struggling in their lives without Christ? Do you believe that for the difficult challenges and circumstances that you may be going through today, that with God nothing is impossible, that God can change those circumstances, and he can take those years that the locust came to destroy, and he can make all things new in your life, in my life, in the lives of even those people that we might consider lost causes? Because I believe God is the God of lost causes, and he loves that unsaved relative. He loves that family member who may be struggling with addiction that you think will never turn their life around. But yet we are called to be forerunners. We are called to go after the one, just as the good shepherd did, just as that good shepherd left the 99 to go after that one. God's called us to do that as well, not to build this church, not to put more seats in here. But if that's what it takes in order to share the gospel, then we'll do whatever it takes. Now, let's look at what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says this. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted? Why is this granted to me?" This is Elizabeth speaking, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So there are three things that we're going to look at closely here this morning. We're going to look at the importance of discipleship. I talked about that briefly already. We're going to look at the importance of spiritual maturity, as Mary at a very young age was very spiritually mature. And then we're going to really just look at, and I hope today, if we're not already, fall in love with the Holy Spirit. But this is the point where I would like you to turn to Titus chapter 2, if you would. Because Titus chapter 2 deals with discipleship, where the older is coming alongside of the younger and discipling them. And that doesn't always mean the older coming alongside of the younger person who's physically younger. Sometimes it might mean coming alongside the person who's younger in their faith in the Lord. But the Bible says this in Titus chapter 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." As we read that portion of Scripture in Titus, and it reminds me of the Scripture that we just read here in the Gospel of Luke, because here we have Mary, once again, completely submitted to the will of God for her life, so much so that when she heard that her older relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant, that she immediately went to go visit Elizabeth. Now, Mary knew that she had somebody in Elizabeth, someone that she can go to, someone that she can pour her heart out to, someone who, as she was sharing these things together, wouldn't think she was crazy, because Elizabeth also was dealing with the miraculous in her life. And even though God had chosen Mary, even though the angel Gabriel had told Mary, "You are highly favored," even though the angel Gabriel told her, "The Lord is with you," even though Mary was blessed, not above women, but she was blessed among women, Elizabeth was someone that she could go to, a relative, someone who she knew she could learn from, someone who would understand exactly what it was that she was going through. Elizabeth was a Titus 2 woman to Mary. And check this out, Mary was a Titus 2 woman to Elizabeth. They were there to disciple one another. They were both completely submitted to the will of God. And they were willing to disciple themselves in a season in their life where both of them were going through this mysterious, miraculous event taking place in both of their lives. They were able to come alongside of one another. Now listen, folks, I cannot say this enough. And I really, truly want you to understand that I'm not just trying to be repetitive. I'm not just trying to fill time here this morning. But when I talk about the importance of discipleship, listen, who is it in your life that you are pouring into? You may have already heard me say this, but I believe that every single one of us need a Paul in our life. We all need a Paul, someone who's a mentor, someone who's there to ask us the difficult questions, not just concerned about whether or not we're coming to church on Sunday, because it's so much more than coming to church on Sunday mornings. It's someone who's willing to ask you the difficult questions like, "Hey, where are you? Where have you been reading in the Word? What has the Lord been speaking to you? Oh, you haven't been reading. Why not? Oh, I'm not a good reader. Well, listen, let's go through this together. Let's learn how to do this together." Every single one of us should have a man or a woman in our lives, men for men, women for women. Get me right here, okay? But we should all have that mentor in our life who's sharpening us when we're dull, who's there to come alongside of us when we need them, to love on us, to encourage us, but to sharpen us like iron sharpens iron. But not only that, listen, every single one of us should have a Timothy, just like Paul had his Timothy. Paul was Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. We, as we are being discipled in the things of the Lord, as we are becoming mature in the Word of God and mature in the Holy Spirit, we should have someone alongside of us who we are pouring into. Can you imagine what Hood Canal Community Church is going to look like at the end of 2022? If every single one of us do that, if every single one of us look for someone who's willing to disciple me, but then in addition to that, being willing to disciple someone else, how powerful this church will be, how strong we'll be in the Lord. Elizabeth and Mary were that to each other. And upon greeting each other, man, then the Holy Spirit moved. As Mary and Elizabeth were face to face with one another, remember, Elizabeth's pregnant now for 6 months. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary and Elizabeth met, the babe within Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that, folks? Can you imagine a baby in his or her mother's womb able to sense the Holy Spirit? There are Christians who can't sense the Holy Spirit. And yet this baby was able to sense the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Baby John the Baptist. I'm specifically saying that. Baby John the Baptist sensed his Savior was in the room. Did you know that a baby in the womb at 16 weeks in his or her mother's womb can hear voices? Yeah. They could hear voices. When Claudia was pregnant with our two little girls, while she was 4 months pregnant, and she was getting that baby bump, I would just get down there on my wife's stomach. Sorry, babe, I'm not trying to embarrass you. But I would just talk to our daughters, and I would tell them how much Daddy loved them and how much Mommy loved them and how much Jesus loved them. And I know, scientifically, my daughters heard my voice as I was speaking to them while they were in her mother's womb. And, you know, there's a big debate now. There's a big debate in our Supreme Court right now. It's taking place right now as we speak, where on whether or not to reverse the almost 50-year-old decision of Roe versus Wade that has given women a constitutional right to terminate their pregnancy. And really at the heart of this issue, folks, is this. Is that child in the womb a baby with feelings, who's able to hear, who's able to experience joy? Is it a baby, or is it just a bunch of cells with nerve endings? And one of the Supreme, please don't get me wrong here, okay? I'm not trying to be political. I'm just stating a fact, a political fact. One of the Supreme Court justices' argument is that the fetus inside of a mother's womb that may respond to pain is much like, check this out, this is unreal. This is an absurdly ridiculous argument, but this Supreme Court justice said this just last week, that fetus in its mother's womb is responding much like a person who's alive but brain dead. And like a brain dead person, if you would take a pin or a feather to their foot, would withdraw, that child, that fetus in its mother's womb is simply reacting in the very same way like a brain dead person would respond. And then that Supreme Court justice went on to say that a fetus being a human life is only a religious viewpoint. Well, guess what? I must be one of the most religious guys in the world then, because I don't believe that child in his or her mother's womb is simply a bunch of cells with nerve endings, but I believe a child in his mother's womb is a baby. It's a human life. Now, why do I believe that? Because Dr. Luke, who's the author of this gospel, took careful and a deliberate approach in writing this gospel. He recorded that when baby John was within just a couple of feet of baby Jesus in his mother's womb, that he responded how? by jumping for joy. Baby John the Baptist. Listen, not fetus John. Baby John the Baptist leapt in joy while he was in his mother's womb. Why? Because he was responding to the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately responded, "You, Mary, are blessed among women." Listen, not above women. "You, Mary, are blessed among women." And even though Mary was younger than Elizabeth, Elizabeth was the older. Mary was the younger. There was a discipleship process taking place here. Elizabeth was being a Paul to Mary. Mary was being a Timothy to Elizabeth. They recognized that they needed one another. And listen, folks, that's the reason why I'm pushing discipleship in this church. It's not just so that the older, more mature Christian can bless. Sorry about that. Older, more mature Christian can bless the younger. It's so that there could be a mutual blessing that would be involved here. Two people coming alongside of each other are both being blessed. And that's exactly what happened with Mary and with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was blessed to have Mary. Mary was blessed to have Elizabeth. They were a mutual blessing to one another, and that's what we can be as the body of Christ. We can be a blessing to one another. And in these next verses, we're going to see that Mary was spiritually mature beyond her years. Now, we don't know exactly how old Mary was at this point. Most commentators, most Bible scholars believe that she was somewhere between the ages of 14 years old and 16 years old. But regardless of how old Mary was at this time, we know that she was very young, but yet she possessed a spiritual maturity that was way beyond her years. Listen, there are people in the church, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the universal church of Christ who may be going to church for decades, who didn't have the spiritual maturity that Mary had. How do we know that Mary was so mature in the Lord? It wasn't just because she was willing to submit to the Lord. It wasn't just because she was willing to come alongside and be discipled and to be a discipler to her cousin Mary. It wasn't only those things, but it was because Mary knew the Word of God. Now check this out, folks. It's most likely that Mary did not know how to read Hebrew because she was a girl. Girls weren't allowed to be educated in the things of God. It's most likely she didn't know how to read the Torah. She didn't go to Torah school like the other her male counterparts did, but yet she had such a strong relationship with the Lord that she knew His holy word and she responded with that. Look at verse 46. The Bible says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced within me in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed.'" Mary, her first response here was to magnify the Lord, to raise her voice and to praise the Lord her God. But you know what she called him? She called him her Savior. And this is really important for us to understand, folks, because this is an answer, and please understand me, if you come from a Catholic background, my point right now is not to belittle the doctrines of the Catholic Church. I'm just stating the obvious. Mary cried out and said, "Behold, magnifying the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You see, the Roman Catholics have a doctrine called Immaculate Conception. And I misunderstood this. I don't have a Catholic background, so I really kind of misunderstood this. I thought that that meant that she gave birth to a virgin, which is true, but that's not what that means. As I began to study that doctrine that came from the Roman Church, I realized that what they believe is that Mary from the point of conception, her own conception, by God's grace, was free from the stain of the original sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the misconception that our Catholic brothers and sisters have is that Mary never sinned, that she had this immaculate conception, that by God's grace, sin never entered into her being. But listen, why would Mary cry out what she just cried out? Why would she just say, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my? If Mary was without sin, she recognized she needed a Savior. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This was Mary's song. Let me see if I can get this next slide up here for us. In this song, Mary first responded again. Her soul magnified the Lord. And then she continued, in she quoted, not verbatim, but she quoted in her understanding Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. She recognized her own lowliness in life. She recognized that she was not a rich woman, that she was a very humble girl. And even though at one point in time the wise men would come and bring them gifts when Jesus was probably at around the age of 2, when Jesus was dedicated in the temple, they brought 2 turtle doves, signifying that they didn't bring a lamb, they brought 2 turtle doves, which was allowable in the law for those who are humble and lowly in mind. But then Mary would go on to quote Psalm 71:19, Psalm 11:9, Psalm 103:17, Psalm 98:1, Psalm 118:15. She even quoted Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 and 8. And then she goes on to speak about Abraham from Genesis 17, verse 7. At the end of her song, she acknowledges the faithfulness of God as he fulfilled his promises to Abraham, even through her son, Jesus Christ. Why are you bringing this up, Pastor Mike? Listen, this is the reason. Mary demonstrated spiritual maturity that were beyond her years. And, you know, we were talking about this. I was talking about this with the elders this morning. It's so funny. I say that almost every week because it always seems to be our conversation centers around the things that I'll be speaking on that morning. But Mary didn't understand or couldn't possibly read Hebrew. She didn't go to Torah class. I've already said that. But yet she had that intimate relationship with God, that she knew the Word of God. And she expressed that in her song, in this magnificent song that was recorded by Luke. And in this song, she's expressing these scriptures that she had heard throughout her life, and then she sang them in a song. You know, culturally, the Jewish people to this day, when they recite scripture, they do it through song. And I believe some of us who have a difficult time maybe memorizing scripture, and I'm one of them. I have a difficult time memorizing scripture, but yet when they're written in the songs that we sing at church, I'll be reading through my Bible and I'll recognize, man, I know that verse. And I didn't put it to memory. I didn't sit down with a card or in the Bible trying to memorize that verse. I memorized it because of so many wonderful songwriters who didn't just write about God, but they wrote it through the Word of God. Even in our vacation Bible schools, I embarrassed myself in front of the elders this morning. I might as well do it in front of you guys too. My wife and I were joking about this the other day, how much scripture we learned sending our children to vacation Bible school. I remember one song, "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid." Right? Am I the only one? Maybe I am. That's okay. And I'm sorry that last week I forgot to mention the card. But I really believe it's important for us folks to hide God's word in our heart. Why is it so important that we hide God's word in our heart? That we say it again? Yeah, it'll be there when we need it. That's a really good point. So that when we are ready to share the gospel as forerunners, that we're going to be able to share it because it's going to be there. It's going to be in our head. It's going to be in our mind. It's going to be in our heart. But also Psalm 119:11 says that we might not what? Sin against him. And then verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So Mary stayed with her cousin Elizabeth until right before Elizabeth was ready to give birth. And then Mary went back to Nazareth, where she was going to have to face her family, where she was going to have to face her community. And then verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. She brought forth her son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, baby John, and they would have called him by his name Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have called him, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So, Elizabeth gives birth to this son, to this child, in their old age. And on the eighth day, the custom was that they would bring this child because Abraham was told by God that on the eighth day, your male children must be what? Circumcised. So on the eighth day, John the Baptist was brought to be circumcised. You know, on a side note, this one's for free. You don't have to put anything extra in the offering or anything like that. But God is so good, right? Amen? God is so good. Do you know that when babies are born, they're deficient of vitamin K? And vitamin K is very, very important because if they should get a cut or a wound, vitamin K is what binds that, what coagulates the blood and causes them not to bleed out, right? So if what our doctors will do today, on the very first day that a child is born, they'll give a child a shot of vitamin K. But on the seventh day of their life, or seventh or eighth day of their life, that's when a child will have a high level of vitamin K in their system. So, hey, can I say it one more time? Is God good or what? That he would institute circumcision on the eighth day, right? Where there was no scientific evidence at that time about this, but then on that eighth day is when that child would have its highest level of vitamin K. Otherwise, if a child was circumcised without that vitamin K in his system, he would die. He'd bleed out. Well, anyway, let's read on. Verse 60. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." So they say, "Listen, what are you going to name him? What's his name going to be? Is it going to be Zacharias after his dad?" And she's like, "Nope, his name's going to be called John." And then they're like, "Well, we need to talk to Zacharias about this. We're not taking your word for this, Elizabeth." And they go to John, and you know what they're doing? They're like making signs. "So, John, what do you want to name the child?" or child, or child, whatever. It's not sign language, right? You see, remember when John was in the temple serving God, burning incense, and the angel appeared to John, he questioned the angel. Don't ever question the angel. We talked about that, right? He questioned the angel, and what was the consequences for John? Zipped him up. Man, he was not allowed to speak. He could still hear. And they're making signs to John. John, what do you want to name the child? Right? We do that sometimes. We have a good friend in Las Vegas who's blind. And, you know, sometimes when we're talking, you know, not us, because she's a good friend of ours, but we've noticed this, people will go, so how are you doing today? She can hear you. She just can't see you. Well, anyway, sorry. That was stupid. So they go to Zechariah. John, what's his name going to be? So he motions, give me a writing tablet. I need to write this down. And John doesn't say, well, maybe his name, maybe. Let me think about this a little bit. He says, his name will be John. Why? Because that's what the angel told him. And immediately his mouth was opened and he was able to talk and he was able to praise God and he was able to express this amazing prophecy given to us. Now listen, guys, understand this. As soon as Zechariah was able to speak, he began to praise God and he began to prophesy. God had been silent for 400 years. You know that the book of Malachi ends with a prophecy concerning John, the forerunner. And then Luke begins with the birth of John. But listen, it wasn't about John. It wasn't about Zechariah. It was all about who? It was all about Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about, my friends. We are celebrating Christmas. We have the Advent candles written here. It's all about Jesus. But wait a minute, Pastor Mike, wait a minute. Isn't Christmas some kind of a pagan holiday that we picked up? And Christmas trees, why do you have a Christmas tree in your church? You know, because it's related to some kind of pagan tradition. And Pastor Mike, you know as well as I do that Christmas has just become a commercialized holiday where businesses are getting rich off the backs of religious people. Pastor Mike, don't you know all of that? I did it again. Look at this. Sorry. Try that again. Yeah. I know that. I know that. And maybe that's what Christmas is for you. Not for me. For me, Christmas is all about Jesus. And as the angel Gabriel was used by God to speak to Elizabeth, to speak through Zechariah, who spoke through Mary, now he's speaking, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Zechariah in verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Who was Zechariah prophesying of? He was prophesying of Jesus. Jesus is the horn of salvation for us. Jesus is the one who saves us from our enemies. Jesus is the one who to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Jesus makes us to serve him without fear. You know what, guys? Zechariah didn't even know Jesus yet. But yet, Zechariah is praising him with all of his heart. He loved Jesus passionately, and he prophesied of him. Can we say that of ourselves? Listen, we know Jesus, but are we praising him with all of our hearts? Are we passionate about Jesus like Zechariah, who didn't even know Jesus was? We know so much more about Jesus than Zacharias did, and yet sometimes our hearts can become so dull. Sometimes our hearts can become so cold. And then he goes on to prophesy about his own son, the forerunner, saying this in verse 76, "And you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of your God, of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, Jesus, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John was called to be the prophet of the highest. He was called to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. He was called to teach. He was called to give knowledge of salvation. He was called to show people the remission of their sins, to give light in darkness, to guide people in the way of peace. My brothers and sisters of Hood Canal Community Church, I believe just as John the Baptist was called to do those things, God has called each and every one of us to do very similar things, to prepare the way of the Lord, to teach and to give knowledge of salvation to people who desperately need Jesus, to give light to those who are in darkness, to guide people in the way of peace, especially in a world that we're living in today. People need peace, and they search for it in so many different ways when all they really need is Jesus. So my hope for all of us in 2022 and beyond is that we would be disciple makers, that we'd be willing to disciple one another, that we'd be students of the word, that we would be mature in our faith, and that we will be forerunners, that we will share the love of Jesus with as many people as God opens the door. I'm not talking about being Bible thumpers and, you know, shaving our heads and walking in robes in the streets. But when God opens a door for us to be able to share the truth of his word with someone who desperately needs him, to have the maturity, the spiritual maturity, to be like Mary, being willing to be stretched outside of her comfort zone, outside of our comfort zones, to share the truth of Jesus with a world that desperately needs him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this portion of scripture that we read about today. Father, please help us to receive what it is that we believe we were taught. Help us, Lord, to be disciple makers. Help us, Lord, to be discipled, to always be willing to be a learner, to grow in our walk in our faith. Help us, Lord, to be mature in our faith, whether we've been saved for a month or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, help us to be mature, not just because we attend a church service every Sunday, but because we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, longing to grow and to be nurtured in our faith. And Father, help us not to keep our faith to ourselves. I know, Lord, it's uncomfortable sometimes to share the truth of Jesus because people reject him. And if they've rejected Jesus, then the fear is that they're going to reject us. Lord, help us to be okay with that. Help us to be okay with rejection because Jesus, you were rejected by many. You were despised by many. And yet, on the cross, you said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, I can't assume that every single one of us are saved, that all of us have been born again. In fact, I have to make the assumption that there could be someone in this room who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to just share with you this. Listen, it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with having Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And as much as we would love you to join our church, it's not even about being a church member. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's having acknowledged, I've sinned against God. I've fallen short. Just like the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the punishment or the wages, what we've earned for our sin, is separation from Him. But because God loves us so much, He's given us the greatest gift, the greatest Christmas gift any of us could ever receive, the gift of His Son. That by us confessing our sins to Him and repenting of those sins, turning away from those sins and turning towards the cross, that we shall receive the gift of everlasting life. And if that's you this morning, as the Spirit of God is ministering to you, it's not me, it's not the pastor, it's the Holy Spirit of God ministering to your heart today. Do you realize how much you need Jesus? And if so, are you willing to submit your life to Him today? And it's not about joining a church. It's simply by acknowledging to Him who He is and who you are. And you could say something like this in the stillness of your own heart. Dear Jesus, this is who I am. I'm a person who has tried to fill my life with everything except for You. And it hasn't brought any satisfaction. Today I admit that I've sinned against You, and I'm asking that You'd cleanse me and forgive me. Today I admit I believe in Your Son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again and is coming back for us. Today I invite Your Holy Spirit to live in my heart, that I might be born again, a new creation, a child of the living God. Today, Jesus, thank You for saving me and making me a new person, a new creation. And help me to walk in maturity. Help me to find a person willing to come alongside of me to disciple me, that I might learn Your word and understand Your word and be able to share Your word with others I come into contact with. Thank You, Jesus. This morning, if that was you, if you prayed a prayer similar to that, the Bible says that you're born again. The Bible says that you're saved. And if that's you, I want to be able to pray for you this morning. If that was you, if you just simply slip up your hand so I can acknowledge you and pray for you. No one's looking around the room right now. All of us are in an attitude of prayer. This is between you and the Lord. And I just want to be able to acknowledge you so I can pray for you. Is that you this morning? Praise God, I see your hand. Praise God, you can put your hand down. Father, I thank You for this dear one who's raised her hand to You today. Father, that this Christmas would be a Christmas like she's never experienced before. A Christmas where she has the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit leading her and guiding her in the ways of Your word. Father, I know that the enemy is going to try to attack her, but we're so thankful that greater is Your Spirit who lives in us than the enemy who lives in this world. Would You encourage her and strengthen her and help her in her walk with You from this day forward? We love You, Lord Jesus, and it's in Your precious name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You guys are supposed to